Good morning. We're Family Bible Church, and this is Sunday the 13th. We're in Bible study and going through Exodus. We've slowed down. We're going to be in Exodus 20 this morning, talking about the law. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then after that, we're going to sing 292, God of Grace and God of Glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of being here, able to come to your house, be with your people, study your word, and we thank you for all that you've made it available to us, and that we can freely worship you. We ask that you help us do that, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, this one should be familiar to you once we start. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thy ancient church with story, bring her back to glorious power. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the facing of this hour, for the facing of his hour. O the host of evil round us, scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. From the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and pray. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, for the living of these days, for the living of these days. For thy children's worrying madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places, gird our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces, in the fight to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail no man nor thee, that we fail not man nor thee. Cool. And of course, that last thing, that we fail not man or God, guess what? Looking at the law, and it's made for you to fail. It's one of the tools you want to use whenever you're witnessing. One of the tactics of talking to people about Jesus is to get them lost. If they're not lost, if they're not in sin, if everything's okay in their life, they don't need Jesus. And nobody fits that description. So the law is a great place, and I've done it numerous times, and sometimes with some rather spectacular results that I will tell you. I was at a church many years ago, and I was teaching Sunday school, and we were talking about the law. We were doing a discipleship class, and so talking about the Ten Commandments, and I asked, how about the first one? You shall have no other gods before me. And I said, who in this room gets up in the morning and your first thought is always about God. Without fail, you've never missed it. And a lady raised her hand. And I said, you're a liar. You have not. You do not always put God first. It is not your immediate first thought when you get up. And she swore that she did. She goes, I keep all the Ten Commandments. Looking for lightning to hit. She was not offended by my reaction. It was fine. And I talked to her afterwards, but she maintained that. Oh, that's fantastic. Good for you. Glad you can do that. So we are blessed, and it is only by grace that we have the law, that we have a copy. It's just God being good and merciful and graceful to us. There are people that don't have it. They don't have a copy of the scriptures. But we have it here readily available, and therefore we're responsible. All right. And Pastor Pete is going through the Beatitudes now, and that includes Matthew 5. And one of the things that I have written in here is that the law is not just external. It's internal. It is. I know. I'll talk to you later. It's not just what you do, but it is what you think. And that's a big part of Matthew 5-7. Jesus says, if you thought it, you did it. And therefore, if you'll honestly look at these commandments one by one and go, okay, God, you and me, how am I doing on the first one? Like I told you about the lady. Have I put you first? Do I love you and you alone? Have I kept all the idols out? And the answer is no. So I've broken that one. I've broken every one of them. One of the problems we have is our thought life. Whenever we've thought it, we've essentially done it. I will say, you know, thought about murder many times. I've yet to murder anybody. There's still time. But I have yet to do that. Yes. So I'm guilty. And Paul says the letter of the law kills. That pretty much puts it in the street, right? All right. So let's read the Word of God and see what it says. Then God spoke all these words. I have to stop again. Remember where the Israelites are. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. There's millions of them. Moses has been up and down the mountain many times. He's talked to God. And he has received the Ten Commandments. However, this is God speaking directly to them right here. And it scares them terribly. Then God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So he's identified himself as that God. No other God has done that for them. They're pulled out of Egypt. That was, you know, we talked about that early on. Got a God for everything. God for fertility, God for crops, God for water, God for food. And funny thing is, one god's a beetle, another one's a frog, another one's a snake. It make no sense. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. So, no other competitors, nobody in place of God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Did he leave a place out? So I just have any circled right there. That covers it all. I have to tell you another story, and that is I had a really good Reformed preacher many years ago, and he was trying to lead the church to think Reformed. And one of the things that we have was a picture of the Lord's Supper. And my dear old dad painted that thing by numbers, not for that church, but at home. He painted the Lord's Supper with the table and the disciples around it, and John laying on Jesus and all that stuff. Well, this pastor took exception to the painting because it portrayed Jesus. And his argument was that was a likeness of Jesus, a likeness of God. And he did not like having that thing in the church house. And people bucked hard against him. He says, I'm going to get rid of it. And they said, you better not. And it came to one of these where if you do this, you know how it goes. It would have ended up with a church split. Anyway, so this went on for weeks. And finally, I snuck down there during a weekday, and it was a big old hanging picture. Pulled the picture off of the wall, stuck it in the truck, took it home. And next Sunday, we show up for church. Where's the Lord's Supper picture? So they started asking the preacher, where's the Lord's Supper picture? I don't know. And I hadn't talked to him. And luckily, nobody asked me. But afterwards, I talked to the pastor and I said, you are correct. You do not know where it is. You do not know who took it. You probably have some good suspicions. However, it's gone. And things calmed down. Just over a stupid picture. But the fact of the matter is, we're not supposed to have anything that represents God. Any representation that you would make of God would fall severely short of who he is. About them apples.
Where we have baby Jesus in a manger, and you walk into a lot of homes and there's a picture of what we think Jesus might look like in there. If you walk into a number of, say, Catholic homes, you'll see a lot of the Lord's Supper.
Sure. And I don't go nuts if I walk by a picture of the Lord's Supper. But whenever it's causing arguments like it was causing, that's no bueno in the church house. That's causing division. And the easy thing to do is don't make any. It just simply says no images. Yes, Susie.
So what do you do with little children that you're trying to teach about Jesus?
Tell them what the Bible says.
No pictures.
You and I grew up with flat Jesus on the flannel board.
Yes.
We most certainly did. We were in Sunday school every week.
And pictures. And we have Bibles. Mind you, this one doesn't, but a lot of the Bibles have got pictures.
Yes, they do.
It's different. Yeah.
Sure.
What I'm going to say is that the pastor, when the people of the church saw him as stronger than the wicked brother, because it was a cause of it, that was a decrease that they had.
Yes, absolutely.
However,
And if we start praying to it and idolizing that is an image.
Which is done. Which is done.
There'll be a lot of surprised people.
When you find Jesus, where he lived.
Yeah, he couldn't have been.
Yeah.
I worked with primarily Jewish people at UCLA. The only thing I can say is he probably wasn't blonde.
Right.
Okay?
And blue-eyed.
Many of them were very fair-skinned.
Really?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jews, maybe, but not the people from the area he was from.
He was from.
He was from an area where they had dark skin for a reason, to protect them from the heat. You know, it's amazing to me. And I've got a picture of Jesus that almost looks like a homeless person. His hair is all shaggy and everything, but this man's face just radiated love. It's just a really neat picture. But I know it's only a picture, somebody's idea of what possibly.
Right.
That's
right. The average guy.
Yeah.
It says in Isaiah 53.
They've taken a lot of liberties to portray Jesus as we think we would like to see him, but especially for children. He must have been somebody that children weren't afraid to come to. So if he's a problem for the kind of person, that children feel safe around. But his mind must have been also ignored. There's no proof in the Bible that says that Jesus.
Right. There you go. That'll be fun.
I think you should do that.
Yeah, you need to start that. I'll come flop around. Yes. Anyway, my Bible says, the written word of God says, no images. So, it's really simple. Verse 5, you should not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So he's a jealous God, not unlike a jealous husband. You pick on his bride, you can expect a reaction. He's jealous. And it's not a bad thing. It's a protective thing. So we're talking in terms of obedience or disobedience. I, the Lord God, am your God. Any question there?
Can you break down
the business? No. We'll just bypass that. Right. Note, the biggest thing that I would say right there is notice who he visits the iniquity of the fathers or of the children of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So if you're a Jesus person, you don't have to worry about that. And visiting the iniquity. You guys know what iniquity is. There's several different terms in Scripture for sin. Iniquity is one of them. You've got trespass, transgress. What else am I missing? Just plain old sin. Iniquity has to do with twistedness.
Almost a full paragraph in my MacArthur Study Bible.
Go for it.
Moses had made it clear that children were not punished for the sins of their parents. The children would feel the impact of breaches of God's law by their parents' generation as a natural consequence of its disobedience, its hatred of God. Children reared in such an environment would imbibe and then practice similar idolatry, thus themselves expressing hateful disobedience. The difference in consequence served as both a warning and a motivation. The effect of a disobedient generation was to plant wickedness so deeply that it took several generations to reverse.
Yeah. And I've thought about this before, you know, I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful that I was not raised in a Science of Mind home or Jehovah's Witness or Catholic or Mormon or any other false belief system. And that's what they are. I wonder a little bit, although my understanding of predestination and election and God's calling all are in play. God gets who he wants in his kingdom. There's nobody left out. John 17 is very clear about that. John 6:44 is very clear about that. But at the same time, I feel for the children, for instance, in one of those households. Because my sister and I, we grew up, and what mom and dad taught us, we believed. It's one of the reasons that we believe. I know that God was in control of it. But it is one of those things. Whenever dad says something, take it to the bank. Right.
You know, we grew up in homes where we respected our parents, and because I respected my parents, I respected their beliefs. I never in my mind thought that there wasn't a God. I just grew up always knowing there was because of what they believed.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Especially whenever they live by example. You bet. And they're steady. Yep. But God is in control of that. So, was your question answered at all?
Yeah, I think so. You know, I grew up in a Catholic home, but God led me to marry Baptist.
Yeah, in light of what's going on in the SBC right now.
You know, I'm so grateful that he did, because, like, when I was talking to my brother-in-law, you know, afterwards I was talking to the Episcopal priest there at the time, and we were talking about my conversion from being Episcopalian to being Baptist. And the only thing because Episcopalians are rather quiet and reserved. And all I could think of was, he's gone, what's not to be excited about?
Yep. Yep, yep. All right. Moving on. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Oh, you can, that's another one of those commandments that has more than one facet to it. This does not mean only using his name as a cuss word, but taking his name to gain advantage. One of the things that I've seen, and I'm not picking on people that sell real estate, but I've seen people join churches so that they could sell more real estate. The you'd make a lot of acquaintances. I'm sure. You betcha. Absolutely. So the implication is that you will worship the God. By the way, if you want to retort for people who use God's name as a cuss word, just quote John 3:17 to them. Yes. Yes, there was. Well, you need to look it up. You know what 3:16 says, right? And 17 says, for God did not come to condemn. So they don't use Buddha's name that way. They don't use Allah's name. And unfortunately, can't think of the ventriloquist name. He's got Akbar. Jeff Dunham. He uses God's name and then quickly goes, I mean, Allah, damn it. Anyway, it's hilarious. Nobody does that. It's a teardown. It shows a lack of respect for the one true God.
They'll do it during prime time now.
Yep, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yes. They don't matter. Yep. It's like, I don't know why atheists fight against God. If he doesn't exist, just walk on. Ignore it. Why fight it? Yeah. I do not understand. Moving on. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, or set apart. That's what holy means, besides being pure. But the biggest meaning probably of holiness is set apart. What people? They have to, at that point, say yes. It's not really days. And Ken Ham is probably my favorite as far as what he says about that. He's got that English, or what is he? What's his nationality? Is he Scottish or what?
He's
Australian. Die means die. End of story. You know, we don't do that whenever we talk about God showing up. Bible says you don't know what day or what hour. We don't mess around with the hour unless you're Frank Hart. I tell people I know exactly when Jesus is coming back. Coming back at 2:00. It'll be 2 somewhere. Actually, a better statement is he's coming back on time. Not necessarily 2:00.
There will be an arrival announcement.
Yes. Yep. Bible clearly says nobody knows the day or the hour. And we don't mess with the hour. Why would we mess with the day?
We'll try.
Yeah. And in light of the rest of the things, why would you switch your tactic of or how you read scripture at that point? You've not done it at the beginning of Exodus 20. Why would you switch modes? I don't get it.
The part about the work on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
I grew up in the South.
Mm-hmm.
And growing up as a child, on Sundays, most of the stores were closed.
Mm-hmm.
You could not buy liquor on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And you could not buy anything in the grocery store that had to be cooked. It had to be already made.
Yeah.
I believe there's still a lot of new laws on the books.
Right. Yeah. I think if we were to carry it as far as we should, that we would be more careful with what we're doing. We like to go out and eat after church.
Somebody's
employed, somebody's keeping the lights on, all that stuff. Scripture says that you cease from your labors one day a week on the Sabbath, and you rest that way. It's good for you. I happen to know that. Was. Mm-hmm.
And yours is
Monday. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's got a huge paragraph. Confident that I can read it.
Sure you can.
But no, with my glasses, I can't really focus on anything. My vision is in flux.
Seventh day belonged to the Lord and would not be a work day, but one set apart, an example holy, for the rest and for the time devoted to the worship of Yahweh. The term Sabbath is derived from to rest or cease to work. The historical precedent for such a special observance was the creation week, a span of time equal to what God or what man copied in practice. Each Sabbath day would have reminded the worshiper that God, whom he praised, had indeed made everything in both realms of existence in 6 24-hour days. The Sabbath would also stand, therefore, as a counter to evolutionary ideas prevalent in false religion. Moses, in the review of the Decalogue, also linked the observance of the Sabbath with Israel's exodus from Egypt and specified that this was why Israel was to keep it. Significantly, the command for the Sabbath is not repeated in the New Testament, whereas the other nine are. In fact, it is nullified, Colossians 2:16-17, belonging especially to Israel under the Mosaic economy. The Sabbath could not apply to the believer of the church age, for he is living in a new economy.
Right. 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 And God did not need to rest. It was not like he wore himself out in 6 days. That can't happen.
Or 600 days.
Or 6,000 days. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, there's actually, I'm not 613 laws in Scripture. And then the Pharisees added to that.
Yeah.
And to a ridiculous extent. You'll remember in the New Testament that Jesus was chastised because his disciples were walking through the field and they picked some grain and rubbed the chaff off and started eating. And that was counted as work. Oh, my word. And his response is, okay, let's say your favorite ox gets off the trail and falls in a ditch. You're going to pull it out on the Sabbath? You're going to leave it overnight. Going to pull it out. And that's work.
Yeah.
And all the other stupid thing they did, like putting a chair in so many. Oh, sit down for a minute. I'm home. Okay, now I can go this far. Go to my next chair. I'm serious as a heart attack. MacArthur does a really neat thing on this. He talks about the different things that people did. It was just nuts. They find a way to get around it. To get around the Sabbath. And that was one of the things. Any article from the house could be left at the point of you can only go this far. And I can't find in scripture where it says you can only go, 300 yards, whatever. But somebody added to the law and said, okay, this is the deadline. You can't go any further than this. Otherwise, you travel on the Sabbath and that's forbidden.
Sabbath as being a rest to glorify.
But that's good to do. I can't tell you, I don't do it enough, but sometimes I just stand in the yard and look around and go, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. I'm blessed. I recognize him for what I have on loan. Yeah, absolutely. He needs to be recognized. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. All right, down to verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. First commandment with promise. And I don't know what to say about kids that have honored their mommy and daddy but have not lived that long or not even lived. But scripture says that you'll be blessed, that your days will be prolonged. I don't know if that means your days will be longer or you'll have more days. I think more days. And unless they've gone through it, they don't know how much training police get. Because I know for a fact that it's ongoing.
Boundaries for their children, for them to know what.
Yes.
It doesn't say depending on what kind of parent you have.
That is true. That is true.
No excuse.
Yep, not everybody has good parents.
And I kind of feel like it carries through even after they're gone. And honoring the way you were taught and the way you live your life speaks to your parents.
Yep. Unfortunately, I have bad memories about that too. I remember whose house I was in, and I was a youngster. I was not quite a teenager yet. We were in Phoenix, and we were at the bank's house, and standing around with the guys, chatting it up, being the big man and stuff. And I referenced my father as my old man, and looked up, and he was standing right there. And I instantly realized that that was disrespectful. I didn't intend to disrespect him, but I did. Oh. Right. And that's one of the reasons that we're here this morning is, not that we accomplish it, not that we actually assign it ourselves, but we're giving gold weight worth to God, worth-ship. That's what we're doing. So whenever it says honor, that's that weighs something. It's heavy like gold. It means something. It's valuable. So value your mother and father that you guys should belong. All right. 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. If it's a guy way down the street, it's okay. Right? Who's my neighbor? So, don't kill, and excuse me, I have to back up from that. The Bible does not say don't kill. It says don't murder. It's okay to kill. Well, there are instances. Mm-hmm. Or the punishment is death. Right. Right. So, and again, the idea or the real thing about the law is, if you thought it, you did it. So we need to be careful how we treat our fellow man. I have thoughts all the time that I feel like I could go take care of some stuff easily and quickly.
Yes, I know.
Homeland Security has already got me. Yeah.
Disclaimer.
You shall not steal, no matter how little it is. We've all done it.
Does that include a base?
A base?
A base? Steal bases
in baseball. Oh, stealing base? Technicality. Oh my goodness.
They should.
And verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. All right. And that last one on coveting actually rolls up the whole thing. So if you break the last one, you broke all of them. In fact, if you've broken one law, Jesus says, you're guilty of all. Always. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Reminds me of The Jerk. Who was the guy that played in The Jerk? Steve Martin. And as he's leaving the house, this is all I need. This is all I need. Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, if we didn't covet, we'd never buy a house.
Car.
Yep. So, we're all guilty. And I don't believe that God made the law so that he could beat us with a baseball bat. That's not what it's about. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus came and lived the law, fulfilled the law, never broke the law, lived it perfectly. Amazing. When you think about your own life and what you do, and I do, I'm including myself, there's none righteous, no, not one. We're all guilty. And people need to understand that. Like I said at the beginning, one of the tools of witnessing is getting the people lost. They need to understand that they have offended a holy, holy God who is the standard for how you should live. And whenever you've done that, there are consequences. He has already set it up and he says what's going to happen. And you need a savior. I don't either. I don't know how you say the first one with a straight face, much less the rest of them. I think of the ways, you know, thou shalt not steal. I think of the things that I have done as, you know, I believe I was saved when I was 7 years old, but the sin nature is still in me. Mm-hmm. And I have ripped off a lot of stuff. I'm guilty. Yeah. I'm guilty. And it doesn't matter whether it's big or small. Sure. All right. I'm going to stop there. And well, if you don't know you're a sinner, then you need to look at the law a little bit closer. Okay? You betcha. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the law. Thank you for showing us who you are. Thank you for living a perfect life so that you can be our Savior. Thank you for saving us. We ask, Lord, that as we go into the other room, that we would continue to worship you, that we would ascribe to you what is your place and your worth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.